Okay, we're going to start. Let's start with prayer as we get ready to talk. Lord God, thank you for the morning. I thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Lord, as we think about you today, give us wisdom. Give us joy in the knowledge of you, but also comfort in your plan. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Okay, we are considering the purpose and work of God. How many over the weekend took 10 minutes and thought about why is God doing stuff? How many of you were deeply bothered by this question the more you thought about it? Okay, good. Some of you. Excellent. Mission accomplished for me. So I will have a good Thanksgiving now that I know that some of you are suffering. All right. Purpose and work of God. Although the full answer as to why God would be doing things is likely beyond the comprehension of a finite mind, the consideration of God's purpose has definite and important consequences to one's understanding of theology and the nature of a relationship with the Lord. The purpose of God's is related to His decree that He says, when, as we talked about last time, this is what will be. It gives shape and purpose to what God has decreed. So when we talk about His purpose now, I mean, this is looking at this. He makes a decree. This is everything that will be. This is the way it's going to be. Now we're considering the shape of that. Why did He decree this and not some other kind of thing? As we think about this question, here are some things, necessary characteristics of God's purpose. Stuff that has to be true of God's purpose because of who God is. I'm restating this. I mean, these would be things that would be clear from His nature and that kind of stuff, but I'm stating it here so that it's really clear as we're thinking about this question. We have it right here in front of us. This is what is. What would have to be true? Number one, God's purpose must be independent. It has to be independent. The purpose for which God decrees must be independent because God is not constrained. He cannot be constrained to act by some other force or person. In our house, I may say to my son, the trash needs to go out, and he's going to take out the trash. So he will walk through our backyard with the trash, and he's walking to the trash can. Now, what's his purpose? Don't overthink this. Just what's his purpose? To take out the trash, right? But I'm the one who caused that purpose. So when we're talking about God, the purpose that He has to be independent. There can't be another cause outside of Him that's causing Him to act. Because if there is, then there's something out there that's greater than God. There's something out there that has the power to force God to do something. And that's not the case. So if we were to say, if we were to remove this independence, any other option would make God subject to some other authority, something else that's out there. But the truth is, God is free. And in fact, in everything we would consider, God is the only truly free thing. Everything else has some sort of constraint. We have a lot of constraints. Right? We are constrained by gravity. We are constrained by our mortal bodies, our flesh. We have a lot of constraints. Some creatures maybe have less constraints than we do, like angels. But everything in creation is constrained in some way until we get to God. Now, God is constrained by His own nature, but that's still who He is. So He's not constrained in any way. He is the only free being. Thus, he is able to do whatever he wills. This freedom necessitates that his purpose for his decree must be independent. This also fits with other aspects of the decree of God. Specifically, if the decree is eternal, then it cannot be subject to any other created thing because it had to exist before created stuff did. It must exist prior to all created beings because the decree is what determined the beings would be. God, and he alone, determines his own purpose. Stated another way, the purpose of God must be intrinsic to God himself. His purpose is wrapped up in who he is, which is part of what makes this a really significant question. And you're going to maybe see some of that significance, hopefully, as we get through the class. So God's purpose must be independent. God's purpose must recognize his absolute nature. God is complete in and of himself. His purpose, then, could neither add to God nor take away from who he is. Humanly speaking, that's not always the case. I can purpose something that actually adds to me, that changes me, makes me something more. I purposed at one point in my life to get married, and I got married. I was standing there, you know, saying the I wills and I do's and all those things. I don't remember the whole set of circumstances. I just remember, you know, some of them. Some, actually, like, weird details. Like, funny things that, like, just stuck out at the time. But I was in purpose. Why am I standing here? Because I'm going to get married. That's my purpose. But when I achieved my purpose, it changed who I was. I was something more. I was something different. When we look at the purpose of God, God's purpose cannot change who he is. Like, achieving that purpose can't change who he is because he's God. He has to be perfect. So we can't add or take away from who he is. The third one here, God's purpose must conform to his character. That one's kind of probably an obvious one, but it's an important one too, right? The purpose which underlies God's decree must also conform to his character. The Lord cannot have a purpose which does not agree with his nature. Thus, his purpose cannot be unwise or unloving. Instead, his purpose must fully agree with his being. This is sensible in that such a purpose would flow out of the person of God. And again, if the purpose is intrinsic to God, then it must represent who he is. Now, that doesn't mean there's only one thing he can do. It just means the thing that he chooses to do has to represent himself. And Christmas is a good illustration of this. Let's say you're going to get someone a gift for Christmas that you care about. Hopefully you care about people you buy gifts for, or at least most of them. You care about someone, so you're going to get them a gift. But you could get them lots of gifts, right? Maybe you could get them lots of gifts. When I turned 21, this will tell you about my parents. A little bit about my mom. My mom loves giving gifts. Like, gifts are a huge thing. It's her love language from front to back, the whole way through. My mom is a gift giver, gift receiver. She loves gifts. So I turned 21, and when I turned 21, my mom gave me 21 gifts. Because I was 21. They all came from the dollar store. But they were all wrapped, and I got them in a bag, and so she spent $21 on my birthday. And happy birthday. Yeah. But that was kind of who she was. She wanted that kind of thing. So it wasn't about the quality or anything like that. She just got me 21 gifts because that's what she decided to do. Now, she could have gotten me one gift, right? She could have spent $1 and got me a card and put $20 inside of that. Same price. Also a gift. But she decided to do something different. She was free. Both represent her gift-giving nature. They would have just represented it differently. So God, he can do any number of things. It's just whatever he does has to represent who he is. You know, maybe he's showing it this way, maybe he's showing it that way, doesn't matter, as long as it represents who he is. So, let's think of some reasons that God might do something. Why is God creating stuff? Why? And let's make it personal. Why did God create you? Go. We're going to generate a family feud board up here. I've surveyed 45 Bible school juniors, and these are the answers. What are some reasons God has created you? Okay.
I am an experiment of leftovers.
All right, why else did God create it?
He's creative.
Because he's creative. Bring himself, you know.
Because he loves me, because who wouldn't?
Oh.
Okay, because he loves blind.
To express himself.
Someone has read my notes. Any other reasons?
Show mercy.
Show mercy.
To alleviate boredom.
Alright, any other reasons? This is, you guys are free to think of anything. I've been thinking all weekend. Why is that for you?
I'm not just
like, so he can, like, you know how they said to show mercy? Well, he can show other attributes of who he is, like grace and all of those things.
Because God.
I'm not sure. I mean, like, linguistically, it's not really a clause. It's just a noun. I will put God down, but... Anything else? Reasons God is created?
He created us so that something of its own free will could choose him.
So we can what?
Invest in plus.
All right. So we can create stick to stuff. Anything else? Wow, that's interesting. You guys didn't say something that I often hear when I ask this question, so that's good. It's fun. All right, let's talk about some reasons people propose. Now, here's the thing. With perhaps the exception of one answer up here, which we'll address, but we would have to get more information from the person that has given this. And maybe experiment. I'm going to hold that one in kind of a vague place right now for a moment. But aside from that, all of these are true. And with maybe the exception of one up here, all of them are also wrong in terms of ultimate motive. Which I'll show you why. I mean, they're all true. They're all true reasons God did stuff. Right? God loves you, right? God saved you. So, I mean, that's a reason he's doing stuff, but is that the ultimate reason he's doing stuff? To show grace or love, holiness, some of that. Okay, let's look at the notes. So we're going to look at some proposed purposes people have given over time. God acts to share love because he wants to love us. And so that's why he created you, so he could love you. In fact, Toby Mack, theologian of theologians, Toby Mack, has an entire song dedicated, right, to this thing. I was made just to love you, he says. I mean, I'm not going to do the rendition of it because while I can listen to it, I can't jam with Toby Mac. But that's what he says. I was made just to love you. I've heard this all the time. This is why God has made us. God has made us to love him. True?
True.
True. Was that why God made you? But why is that a problem? Why couldn't that be the reason God made you? Like the ultimate reason. What's that?
Because he doesn't need us.
Yeah, because he doesn't need love. He's not lacking anything.
It would also mean that God failed.
Yeah, because he made us like you had one job. Yeah, that's we could say that to like everyone in Scripture.
One job.
Okay, so let's look at the notes here. While these purposes are not necessarily given a lot of consideration, they do represent an underlying current of Christian thought, represented especially in Christian art and music. Not just love, but fellowship. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, you know, God created us to be in fellowship with him, which is true. You know, it's part of our purpose, but it's not the purpose God had. It's part of the purpose we have. Right? We can create things with a particular purpose, but our purpose is probably larger than that. Right. Yeah, so, and in similar ways, God has I'm proposing there is a largish purpose somewhere that would encompass everything God is doing. And that's why he's making his decree. And that purpose gives us purpose. And so there are a lot of things. That's why a lot of these are true. He loves us. He wants to show grace to us. He wants to give mercy to us. Boredom has an issue maybe we'll talk about, but you know, he's creative. He wants us to create. Those kinds of things. That's all true. But it's not like his purpose, that's our purpose. And that's usually how we think about the question. And so we're thinking about what is God's purpose? What would motivate him to act, to create? But this idea of love or fellowship, and it could be any, you could plug any attribute in here, but love and fellowship are the ones I most commonly hear. That's what God's purpose is. God created you so that he could have fellowship with you. And doesn't that mean for an eternity, God was like, I'm so lonely for an eternity. But that's not the God we see in Scripture. So it's a problem. Let's see. While this experience may be shared, it is often, people could share this, it is often presented as though the reason for an individual's creation was so that he or she would love or fellowship or whatever with God. This purpose would fail to meet the necessary characteristics of God's purpose. While love and fellowship do conform to God's character, God was not lacking in either the expression or the experience of love or fellowship or holiness. That's why the Trinity is there. I mean, not in purpose, but that's how we understand the Trinity. For an eternity, God is always in perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, perfect communion, perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect justice, perfect righteousness, always being expressed for an eternity within the Godhead. There's never a lack. There was never a moment in eternity where God is like, we're missing something. They have it, and they have it fully. And in fact, it's kind of arrogant of us to think that this might be God's reason for creating, like that our love would somehow be so pure and perfect that it would add to what God is doing. Or we flip it and we say, well, God needed to love us And so he had to create us. But then something is controlling God. And that's the same kind of problem. Were this proposal correct, then we would have to claim that God was somehow less than he is prior to creation. That somehow when he created, he became something more. But that cannot be true of God, because God is perfect.
How do you relate this back to his sovereignty, since you said that his sovereignty was needed because of the relational aspect?
The sovereignty, our conception of sovereignty is an expression of his omniscience over the things that he created. So he didn't, he possessed always the, I just lost my word, I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. He always possessed the potential for sovereignty. He just didn't have anything to be sovereign over, because he's omniscient and omnipotent, and he has all of that. So when he creates, it doesn't change who he is. It's just it permits the expression of that thing to it. But it's still not changing the nature of who he is. Okay. Next one that I hear regularly. Heard today, though I'm fairly certain we were just quoting this. God acts to alleviate boredom. God is bored. Sometimes that gets connected to love. Like he was somehow, like he was bored in eternity. And so he created people. Most of the time I get this answer, it is from teenagers. Who I think, just by nature of that particular age, when we go through that phase of life, for whatever reason, we just tend to have a much lower tolerance. And so we become, of activity. So we become bored much easier in that phase of life. And so then I ask a teenager, well, why do you think God did stuff? And they're like, because he's bored, like I am in this class, you know, whatever, something like that. All right. But boredom. Again, this proposal has had some popular following. Essentially, this proposal considers that the Lord spent eternity alone and created simply for something to do. Because he just wanted to change stuff. He went on for an eternity and he was like, okay, that was long enough, now let's do something different. The problem with that is that it's an eternity. It's outside of time. There isn't like a long enough. It would have been forever ago. Like, literally, forever ago. Not the way we might use that. This suffers a similar difficulty as the proposal that God wanted to love or be loved. The implication is that God had some lack which was fulfilled in creating. And this would be difficult to reconcile with the biblical testimony of an eternal and infinite God. There's no lack in God. So his purpose can't be to gain. Third proposal, God acts to redeem people. This is especially prominent in certain theological systems, especially more Calvinistic systems, and within Calvinism, especially those kind of on the hard right of the Calvinistic spectrum. Increasingly, if I can say it this way, hopefully this makes sense, increasingly Calvinistic. It's not because... it's actually a poor representation of what Calvin himself thought. So in that sense, it's not Calvinistic. But in the way we talk about this is Calvinistic, this is Arminian type of thing, the more we emphasize those Calvinistic principles, the more regularly you will see this purpose come up. Is that this was God's purpose, was to redeem people. So in the extreme Reformed expression, this is the purpose that they might promote. The primary objective of the decree, then, is to save and redeem some people. And that is, we'll deal with that when we look at the decree of God and we break it down. But extreme Calvinism says that was God's first and chief thing. I want to redeem people. But if I'm going to redeem people, then I have to create a world and it has to fall and I have to condemn and I have to go through all the stuff so that I can get to the process of redeeming them. But his chief thing was to redeem them. You see, that would be the issue. While this proposal does not necessarily add or subtract from God's character, so this is new compared to the other two, it does suffer from some other difficulties. Primarily, this proposal obligates God to action. God has to do it. If God is going to redeem man, then he has to create man, and he has to create man in the way he did. And if God is going to redeem man, then he has to create man so that man will sin. It forces God to do certain things. And so man and his redemption become the basis of God's action, not God himself. This would also require the existence of sin, making God more directly responsible for sin, which is a huge problem, theologically speaking. All right, this is probably the most popular answer. God acts to glorify himself. Putting the purpose of God in terms of his own attributes seems to alleviate some of the tension in regard to the proposed purposes. Because now we're looking at God. He's going to glorify himself. That's why he was doing stuff. Glory is essential to the person of God and describes the manifestation of his excellence, which we've talked about. So this seems reasonable. While this proposal may seem good, it's not without difficulties. Namely, one must ask, if God were somehow less glorified before he created. When we say God acts, God creates stuff to bring himself glory. The question we need to ask is then, are we saying, before God created, was he less glorious? Is he somehow more glorious now? Have you ever thought about that kind of thing? Sometimes we become more glorious. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Thanksgiving is a good time to talk about this because my wife has increased in glory. There's a big debate, and it's a raging debate in my house between cake or pie. So let's take a survey, see where everyone's at. Cake or pie, which one, if you have those two options, but you get one, who says cake? Who says pie? Wow.
I would like to plead that it would depend on the occasion.
Okay, that's fair.
If it's Thanksgiving, I would say pie.
Okay. All right, let's just say it is not any occasion. It just happens to be Wednesday. So it's not for Thanksgiving, it's not for a birthday, anything like that. It's just a Wednesday. Now, does that change your vote? Who says cake here? Just on Wednesday? Who says pie on Wednesday? Wow. That's dealer's choice. I don't care what kind. So this is a raging debate in my household. It's interesting here. I'm going to take some of these results home later and share them with my wife. Because I am all about pie. I love pie. My wife hates pie. I mean, she'll eat it. She doesn't particularly, like, care for pie. But she knows I love pie, so she makes the pie. And so she hates it more. because it's like there's some sort of strange antagonism. I'm not allowed in the kitchen during the process, so some stuff's going on. I stay out. And that's fine. Because I get the end result. So we have this tension going on, but I have eaten some of my wife's pies. And there have been a few in particular where I'm eating the pie and I said, wow. Like before this, you are already here in my life, in my eyes. You possess this much glory, but now? Whoa! Like my mouth cannot even communicate to my brain how wonderful this is right now. And so I'm eating it increased in glory. Is that what happened when God created? And sometimes, I mean, you all can see the right answer now, like where I'm headed, because we've addressed all these. But sometimes that's how we talk about it. That God was glorified in his creation. And when we say that, we're thinking God increased in glory. God never increases in glory. The glory of God is infinitely expansive. When we glorify God, in church services and worship, whatever, we glorify God. We are not adding glory to God. We are revealing glory that was already there. We may be revealing more glory. Hopefully that's what we're doing. But we are never adding glory. So this one can be, this can be a very good answer, depending on what we mean when we say it, to bring glory to himself. We have to be very careful with this idea. The glory is not a substance out there, and by doing this, God is, has achieved a greater level of the substance glory. Never happened. Because he's always infinite glory.
So if you were in a state at that point, then you wouldn't necessarily use the word bring, but reveal himself to be glorious?
Right. I would maybe change it to there. I will give you one more word in a minute. Because that one's also, like, that one's getting closer, presents us with another weird problem when we think about glory. Glory is witness. I mean, if it's manifest excellence, right? I have a particular level of excellence and now I'm showing that. It's manifested. And so it has to have witnesses. And so if we say God did it to reveal glory, that almost might necessitate that he create beings that can witness it. So it would force him to do something, potentially. So it's getting us close to where there might be a problem. And in the Godhead, we could say, well, the Godhead is there and always sees it, but the Godhead would have had perfect apprehension of it before, so creation doesn't reveal more. Mark, did you have a question?
I was going to
state the Godhead. Right. Sure. And that's the natural place to go. I am, hopefully, as we go through this, I'm a little bit ahead of you because, like I said last class, I have been worrying about this thing for like, I've been chewing on this question for probably 15 years. And every time I think myself into one place, I get myself into another. It's not pretty. Spiral. I'm like, you know, you've seen the meme with the guy with all the strings? You guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you. He's like, this is it! That's kind of how, like, sometimes I will come out of, like, our basement or something, and I'm like, Tara! You've got to listen to all of this! And she's like, alright, well, she's trying to make pie. She's not really paying me any attention, and she knows that that's okay. I just need to talk. Like, I need to hear my own words bounce off something. It's helping me. Okay, so that is a good answer, but still kind of problematic, which leads me to my last one, which my last one is actually this one in terms of expression. But when I say to express himself, I'm speaking not of any sort of addition. And I'm not looking at any particular attribute. I'm looking at the nature of God himself. So we're going to incorporate this, all of these, except for boredom, glory, his creation, all that. The God acts to create, to express. He's just taking who he is, and he is relaying that. He's not necessarily expecting apprehension. He's doing it as an independent work. Creation, his action, is just self-expression. It is grounded in the person of who he is. It aligns with his character, recognizes that he is absolute and infinite even before he acted. This is the manifestation of God's glory, for he is glorious, the realization of his redemptive plan, and the experience of his emotions. The act of self-expression would necessarily be free. And so, I would add to this statement, it is self-expression. Maybe, then express itself. I would term it that it is an act of self-expression.
So if this is a manifestation of God's glory, could you then flip that too and say, well, if this is the manifestation of glory, does God then have to create in order to manifest his glory?
Except, I mean, you could, and like I said, it's not a perfect answer. It's just the best answer I have. You could flip it, the issue is that the glory was already glory was already expressed and known beforehand. So there was apprehension of the glory. It was manifested to each member of the Godhead. So this is just an act in which he is fully investing himself into the act, but as a means of just expressing self. It doesn't change who he is, doesn't add to who he is. He's not expecting recognition. It's just an expression of who he is. Things I like about this is that this view of why God is doing stuff ties wholly and directly into general revelation. Like when we talked about general revelation, we said God created stuff. So you can look at the world, you can look at the stars and all that, and you can know stuff about God from all of that. Well, why can you know stuff about God from all of that? Because it's expressing who he is. It is an act of expression, self-expression. And now it's going to get really good. This is like our last teaching thing. Are you ready for 10 minutes? This is where I'm feeling it already. I'm excited and I'm going to get pumped. So this is why, in my view of things, why God created. He was just expressing himself. But he expresses himself perfectly. When I was, I like to draw. I don't do it very often now. Because I'm not great at it, and so I like to apply my things to stuff I'm great at, which is why I do Fortnite. No, I'm just kidding. I'm terrible at Fortnite. We have friends visiting, and their youngest son, who I don't even know how old he is now. I think he might be 9. Is competitive Fortnite. He's in competitions right now working for money rewards or whatever. He's taking out people all the time. They were killing famous YouTubers is what they were telling me, at my house the other day. I'm with my really poor internet, because that's what I always blame, every time I die doing anything. But he's phenomenal at it. It's his thing. Anyway, I express myself. I draw something. It's not perfect. Right? It could be a still life of myself. I'm just trying to draw a picture of myself. It's not going to come out perfect. It's incomplete. It's lacking stuff. When God created the universe, he expressed himself perfectly. Because that's how God does everything. God never does anything and steps back and goes, could have been better. Doesn't happen. God's perfect. So when he created the universe, he created it perfectly. It is perfectly an expression of himself. Totally. Infinitely an expression of who he is. That's why general revelation is an expression of who he is, because that's what God created. When we talked about general revelation, I talked about the fact you could create stuff, you can write stuff. I sometimes identify tests or phrases or things just based on handwriting. And someone forgets to write a name. It happens to all of us once in a while. But I can look at the handwriting and reason it out. Some people have very distinctive handwriting. I'm learning something about you just from the handwriting. When we look at God's creation, we learn something about God, about who he is, because this is what he's created. And he has expressed himself perfectly and fully and wholly. And every time something comes up, man sins, wrecks everything that God has created. God takes that sin through Jesus Christ and turns it into something even better in terms of expression. He's showing us things he had shown us before that was part of nature before, but now it's more clear, and he's brought out stuff because of his interplay, his relationship with who we are. So it's this perfect, complete, infinite, total expression of who he is. And why I get so excited about it is not just because it connects to revelation and it connects to the Word of God itself, but because it connects to eternity. It's one of the things that, especially young people, always ask me, what are we going to do in heaven? I had someone argue with me once that heaven couldn't exist. He said, heaven can't exist. I said, what are you talking about? Heaven can exist. He said, no, because heaven is a perfect place. But your idea of perfect and my idea of perfect are different things. My idea of perfect might be sitting on the beach all day, and your idea of perfect is hiking in the mountains. And so heaven can't exist because it wouldn't be perfect. Well, A, heaven is infinitely big, so I'm pretty sure there's going to be a beach and a mountain. So, we've satisfied that issue right there. And so the problem is, you're misunderstanding the idea of perfection. Perfection is not, like, a perfect heaven is not that it's going to please me. It is that it will be perfect from the position and standard of God. Now, when God created initially, and he, if I'm correct, made this act of self-expression, what did God create? So don't overthink it. What did God create? Us.
Everything. Well, that's...
That's an easy one. Hey, but let's think of specifics. Things God created.
Mountains and beaches.
Mountains and beaches. All right. That's more specific.
Twinkies.
He did not create Twinkies. They're a product of the sin. They're post-fall.
So did mountains come from the flood? Because the flood broke up the people. So would mountains have been in the beginning?
Maybe. Were mountains on earth in the beginning? I don't know.
Isn't it that we're being mountains
on the new earth?
Yeah.
Does that mean there are new seas?
Ah.
Anywhere? God created stars. God created planets. It's all, like, when we're thinking when God initially created it, it's all pre-fall. What did God create perfectly? Everything. But he created planets. He created stars. He didn't just create Earth. He created Mercury and Venus and Jupiter. He created all the other planets we're kind of now discovering that are way out there. All the things, big and small, created all of it. When you go into eternity, when God brings redemption and restoration into the whole universe, he breaks everything down by fire, right? And it says he breaks all the elements down by fire, right, into fire in Peter. He restores everything, rebuilds it all in kind of a resurrected fashion. He resurrects creation. Do you think all that stuff is still going to be there? Like, when you think of heaven, is it just on earth, and then all that there is earth for an eternity? We're just spinning around? I mean, there's a really big city that's also there, so maybe we're tooling around that. It's going to take us a while to explore the New Jerusalem. Because it's a whole lot bigger than the Grange. You know, it's taking you a semester, maybe you know where most things are at in the Grange now. Good. New Jerusalem's bigger than that, so give yourself 10,000-20,000 years. Get that all figured out. Then you explore the earth. There are things in Scripture talks about that will be more like Christ. But we see things about Christ that he was doing post-resurrection. We have times where he was talking to someone, the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and so they're eating dinner, and then he breaks the bread and he disappears in front of their eyes. Gone. The disciples are locked inside the room, right? They've locked the door because they're scared of everything, and boop, there's Jesus. Boop is my sound for this. I believe in eternity, we're going to have an ability to travel like we don't have an ability. There you go. Whoop, 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 all over. I'm going to go see Jupiter. There. Because God has created an infinite universe to express his infinite self. And it expresses his infinite self perfectly. And I believe totally that what part of eternity is going to be is coming to every moment, moment by moment by moment by moment, knowing God better, and knowing God better, and knowing God better. When we first get to eternity, you have so much to worship and praise and give glory to God for right now. That's going to take you a million years. But after a million years, you're going to be like, I want to go do something more. I'm going to go out and learn something new about God. You're going to come find me and be like, you've got to come see this waterfall. I found a waterfall 16 miles long on a planet way out there. I'm going to be like, that's incredible. Let's go check it out. And we're going to sit and we're going to look at that thing and we're going to learn about God. And we will know God better. And we will praise God because he's expressing himself fully in all that he does. We will have time to really think about everything that God has accomplished in the midst of our salvation by the death of Christ on the cross. Everything in eternity previous comes into that. It's just kind of a little ring, and everything comes out the other side, glorious and good. And we're going to sit and think about that forever and have so much to think about and praise and give glory to God as we learn more and more stuff. And we're going to explore all the things, big and small, so that we can know God. Because creation is an expression of who he is. This is what eternity is going to be for us. We are going to be like divine scientists, discovering all the stuff that God has made and giving thought to not just what has God made, but why has he made it? And when we have questions, God is there. And even in his presence, we get to learn and know something about who he is. And it's going to take you an eternity. Never an eternity when you're bored. Never an eternity where you're like, I've been everywhere. Nope. It's an eternal existence of coming to know God better and better every moment. Yes.
Do you think we'll work in heaven? Because in like the beginning, he gave Adam things to do, and like we're created to do things. So do you think that we'll work in heaven?
Probably in some form of fashion. I mean, I think this would be part of the work. Is coming to know God. We won't have to eat in the same kind of thing. Or we're just going to get to know God. There's so many things here on the earth I am never going to see. I mean, it was a really big trend. I think it's still kind of a trend, but like there was a particular age, like demographically, where that was a deal. We're in South America, we're just going to travel around and see stuff. I know some people who like really got caught up in that. That's what they do, which is fine. You know, not whatever God has made me to do, that's fine. But I, for myself, a long time ago, gave up on getting to see all the stuff I wanted to see in the world. Because I would like to see everything. But it's coming to realize God's giving me some particular tasks right now, and I'm going to stick with those. And in eternity, I'm going to have the opportunity to go see all this stuff. So when I go see it, it's going to be all redeemed and beautiful. Like now it's beautiful, and what is it going to be like in eternity? I'm going to go explore and see all the different things. And that's here. How much stuff, like just on the earth, is there to learn, to know about God? There's a ton of stuff here. You get down here, you got your pick of planets. Go look at a star. Go step on moons. Doesn't matter to me. Go find out something new about God because God is expressing who he is. He wants to. Isn't that what we learned about general revelation? God wants to be known in a specific revelation. He wants you to know who he is. That desire of God is not going to change just because we're in eternity. He's still going to want us to know who he is. This is like the most exciting thing to me to think about. We are going to be in a place, in a position where we get to do this. And we get to know God more and more and more and more and more and more. And give praise to him every step along the way. So all these things, it's not a huge deal, like the purpose of God, why he's doing stuff. It's not like a huge thing that doesn't seem like it's going to change a lot, but it does actually impact a lot of things. Why is God working? Why is God giving us his word? Why is God expressing himself in general revelation? Why is God showing us who he is? Why is God making things known to us this way? Why did God create us this way? Well, so he could express things this, you know, all the stuff that we've talked about, Theology 1, springs out of this. And so it's good for us to know. But good for us, I mean, man, anytime, if you're at Thanksgiving meal and you're like, man, I don't know what to give thanks for, you have not been paying attention the last 45 minutes. But spend a little time and go, what is God, what are we going to do? I mean, isn't this exciting? in eternity, after you've done all this stuff here, where's the first place you would like to go? You've praised God for 10,000 years, as we sing. You know, where's the first place you would like to go explore? You would like to go see God's glory in all that He's created. It's an encouraging and exciting thing. That's where we're going to end Theology 1. You have a test on Wednesday. And as I said earlier, for those of you who are in Judges class, test on Wednesday in Theology. I will work hard to get you responses back as quickly as possible so you know where you're at and have the final available after Thanksgiving. All finals will be due by the 17th because that's the end of the semester. So with that, you are dismissed from Theology. If you are actually taking minor prophets and not just auditing, I will see you in like 5 minutes for our exam.